Okay. Right, okay. Well, it's about tabernacles, but it's a different way of looking at it, and I hope it will be helpful. You had your festival. That's really good. Now, but I will read from Leviticus 23 and verse 33 to 44. The Lord says to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the 7th month of the Lord's Feast of Tabernacles begins, and it lasts for 7 days. The first day is a sacred assembly. Do no regular work. For the 7 days, present offerings made to the Lord by fire, and on the 8th day, hold a sacred assembly and present an offering made to the Lord by fire. It is the closing assembly. Do no regular work. These are the Lord's appointed feasts, which you are to proclaim as sacred assembly for bringing offerings made to the Lord by fire, the burnt offerings and the grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings required for each day. These offerings are in addition to those for the Lord's Sabbaths, and in addition to your gifts and whatever you have vowed, and all the free will offerings you give to the Lord. So, beginning with the 15th day of the 7th month, after you have gathered the crops of the land, celebrate the festival to the Lord for 7 days. The first day is a day of rest, and the 8th day is also a day of rest. On the first day, you are to take choice fruits from the trees, palm fronds, leafy branches, and poplars. Poplars, we got poplars now. Okay, this is New International Version. So we've got willows, myrtles, and now we've got poplars. Okay, right. Poplars. And rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Celebrate it in the 7th month. Live in booths for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in booths. So your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in booths when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So Moses accounted to the Israelites the appointed feasts of the Lord. So I many years ago, I did an adult education teacher's course at Chelmsford College of Further Education, and we had to present a course. So we had to do a course design project, and I did it on the biblical feasts of Israel. But they're not the biblical feasts of Israel, they're biblical feasts of the Lord that he gave to Israel. So I didn't recognize that at the time, but so then I was able to use these lessons. I preferred them as demonstrations, so I could take a demonstration of the Sabbath, a demonstration of Passover, and demonstrations of the other festivals around to churches and talk to them about how each one of them has a significance that points to Messiah Jesus, the one sacrifice for sins forever. So there we are. Now that was the background. Here is Sukkot. So verse 36 says, for 7 days, but then it says plus the 8th day, and it says something interesting. It says these days you are to bring a sacrifice made by fire to the Lord. Now we can't do that anymore, and our Jewish people can't do that anymore. But there's more to it than that, and I hadn't noticed this before. He said that says you bring your sacrifice made by fire. So, oh, our Lord Yeshua is our one sacrifice forever for sins. But it says alongside that, you are to bring your gifts, whatever you vowed to the Lord, and your freewill offerings to the Lord. So we might think to ourselves, well, we don't have to bring offerings, we can't bring any offerings because there's no temple, there's no high priest, and there's no sacrifice because it's been paid already by Jesus. But it says alongside this, don't forget that you have a responsibility to bring gifts and to bring, if you've made a vow that you will give something to the Lord, or you have set aside something that will only be used in the Lord's service, then we have to keep to that, and our free will offerings. So it's interesting, isn't it, that we might be free from bringing a sacrifice burnt by fire, but we're not free not to give liberally and freely to the work and the ministry of the Lord. So that's an interesting thing. The eighth day is Simchas Torah, when the last reading from Deuteronomy is read, and at the same time, immediately afterwards, the first reading from Genesis is read. So there's a continuous flow of the readings of the first five books of Moses. But this Simchas Torah is really interesting because it's the eighth day. And it was on the eighth day that Messiah rose from the grave. The first day of the week is the eighth day. And on the eighth day, if you remember from a Passover, from Pesach, it was the eighth day that the priest went out into the fields and gathered a great big sheaf of barley harvest and lifted that up before the Lord. So that was the first fruits. That's interesting that we have that there. But then also now we've come to the end of the year and we're looking at the harvest from the trees and from the land. And I think I told you before about my young sister and her understanding of what harvest festival was in our little church, in our little Salvation Army fellowship. My father's name was Harvey, so she called it Harvey's vegetable. and then we used to sang, you know, come ye thankful people, come. Raise the song of harvest home. And she used to sing, raise the song of Harvey's home. So my dad was called Harvey and she was glad when he got home. It's amazing how children have a different aspect and way of looking at things, isn't it? So it's really good. But there we go. Now we're looking here then as the ingathering of the fruit of the land. Well, what's the significance of that? I think it may well be that people are saying, well, maybe it will be on the Feast of Tabernacles or Rosh Hashanah that Messiah will come. Maybe Messiah will come and then there will be the great judgment and then there will be, as things go. I don't know. I don't understand how that all works out from the Bible. I just know that Jesus himself didn't know. So I think there have been folks this year who have been quite disappointed that Jesus didn't come on Rosh Hashanah. And some folk who look at the church and wonder what on earth we're doing. One lady said, well, this is the seventh time that I was told that the Lord would be coming on a particular date, and he didn't come this time either. So we don't know. Jesus said it's in the hands of the Father. The Father knows when the time will come, and it will be the right time. And well, we look forward to that day. But there's an ingathering, and the ingathering, is God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to a knowledge of the truth. So there is still a gathering into God's family, into our Heavenly Father's family, of all those, Jewish and Gentiles, who will accept the Lord Jesus as their Saviour and Lord and put their trust in him. So in verse 40, it says about bringing the four species. It says, you should take choice fruits from the trees, palm fronds, leafy branches, and it says poplars, and then we've got the four species. This is the lulav that is waved in four different directions at the festival of Sukkot. You know these things. The four species is interesting because it says Jewish people say, this is interesting. Everyone in Israel is included. There's nobody left out. everybody's included and everybody is different. We are all different, but we are all bound together as one unit. And we are bound together in Messiah Jesus. We are bound together in our Lord. But our Jewish people, when they come together at Sukkot, they remind themselves that although everyone is different, we are brought together. We are a unity. And then they say, well, what's the significance of these things? So the fruit, you know, is the etrog. And it has I don't know whether you've seen pictures of Jewish men going through and looking to see, finding the ideal perfect one. Because they want to lift this up to the Lord, and it wants to be perfection. So the etrog, the Jewish people say, well, that's the tzaddik, that's the righteous man. He's there. He doesn't have faults, and he doesn't. He keeps all the words of the law, and he also practices it. So he's the righteous one. That's the fruit. Then the palm tree. Well, the palm tree is very tall. And this is the man who keeps the law, but he doesn't practice it. So he does. He reads all the right things, but he's not very good at keeping, actually working it out in his daily life. And I suppose it's a bit like that. If you think of a palm tree, the fruit is very high up. So it's not easy to. So here's this man who's very high up in his thinking. He's in his head all the time. You know, he's an intellect, as it were. So he wants to study and study and study, but he's not so good at actually working it out in practice. And then we have the myrtle, it says, or the willow, and this is very fragrant. So this speaks to someone who is really good at doing all the good deeds and being friendly and being helpful to people and being there for other people, being prepared to put himself out for other people, but he doesn't really understand, or he's not really too bothered about studying the law. So you've got one who studies the law but doesn't do things, other one who does the things but doesn't study the law. It's a bit like it's a bit like the Sabbath candles. You remember and do. Some remember and don't do, and some do and don't remember. And it's a similar sort of thing with this. So, and then it says about the thick boughs, and they say these are the people. Jewish people who are unresponsive to the concern that God is good and God is holy and all our good things come from him. And they're uneducated in the things of the law, but they're still part of a Jewish people. And so in our own situation, we could say, well, it's a similar thing for us within our churches. We have folk who are similar to this. We have those who are leaders and those who study the word of God, not so good at living it out I think actually that's a problem for a lot of churches. And that's very sad. And then they say, oh yeah, but we're not interested in a social gospel. We want the truth. There was something came up on my Facebook page, and somebody was saying, it says in James, faith without works is dead. And this lady said in her response, I don't believe that's true. I think faith is the most important thing. But Jesus said, greater works than these will you do because I go to the Father. So faith actually is shown in what we do. So it has to be a balance of two things. It has to be not only what I think in my head, what I believe in my heart, but how I live my life. And that's the importance of this whole concept of these four species all bound together. And there's two comments in the Hebrew about this. In verse 40, it says, each of you shall take his own four species. So everyone was responsible to go out and gather these four things for himself. So there's an individual responsibility to respond to the Lord. But there is also a corporate responsibility because in verse 42, it says, all of you together shall dwell in booths. So there's actually a distinction in the Hebrew words there. So it's saying individually, we are responsible to hear the Lord and to do what he says. But also we are responsible as a group of people together. We're not alone. We've been brought into his family. It says in the Psalms, God brings the solitary, the lonely ones, the separate ones into his family. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? To be in the family of God. And so here we are. So there is individual responsibility. Each one is responsible for how we live our lives before the Lord and before the world. But there's a corporate responsibility as well. The way I live, now, I don't know whether you've heard it, but Ruth used to say, and surely you will know this, the idea that every Jewish person's behavior reflects upon every other Jewish person. Yeah. So if I'm an absolute rotter and I don't treat people very well and I'm Jewish, then people think, oh, Jewish people are rotters. They never took. But if I'm a good, kind, considerate, caring person, then they think, oh, Jewish people are nice people. It's nice to know them. And so each of us has a responsibility for the way that we live reflects upon our community. And that's true for us as not only for as Jewish people, but also as Christians. And the way that we live, people think, oh, and isn't it true that it's certainly true here in Denmark? You talk to people about Christianity and they say, oh, that means I won't be able to do all the things I enjoy doing. And isn't that a sad reflection on the way that we presented? Jesus said, I've come to bring you life, to give you life, an abundant life, wonderful, overflowing life. And yet we seem to present to people, you mustn't do this, you don't, I mustn't do that. And then we say, Jewish people live under the law. It's peculiar, isn't it? The way that we twist things around. But anyway, we're individually responsible and we have a responsibility for one another. And then can I just come to this point? In the Sukkah, the rabbis say that you're there for 7 days and there is what they call Ush Pitzin. Now, Ush Pitzin is the visits of some of the patriarchs, and the Jewish tradition says, well, while we're in the Sukkah for 7 days, Abraham comes and visits us, and then Isaac comes, and Jacob comes, and Moses comes, and Aaron comes, and David comes. And last of all, they say, and the Messiah comes. The Messiah comes to visit our Jewish people. They believe in the Sukkah. Well, now, isn't that interesting? And there's a sense of the fullness of the history of our Jewish people at Tabernacles. And it's shown out in this way, that of believing that that these patriarchs and the Messiah himself actually comes. And then I thought, that's interesting, because there's seven of them. And how many fruit of the Spirit are there? And actually, there's eight. So I thought, well, okay, but Sukkot is called the festival of our joy, our festival of joyfulness. So over all of this comes this whole aspect of joy. And then I looked at these characters. Abraham. Abraham represents love, from Galatians 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. Isaac represented peace. He didn't have to do anything. He planted his crops, and up came 100-fold from his crops, 100-fold increase. Jacob is a symbol of long suffering. There he was with Laban for all those years, working so that he could take away his two wives. Moses is a picture of gentleness. Gentleness. He was, sometimes he got very angry, but then, I mean, oh, I think that's understandable as well. When you have so many people, and so many people are saying all the time, what did you take us into the wilderness for? We'd have been better back in Egypt. At least we had good food there. Look what we got here, and so on. So he had to deal with this. He dealt with it in a gentle way. He was considered to be, and the Bible talks of Moses as the friend of God. Moses, my friend. And that's wonderful. And then Aaron. Aaron was known for his goodness. He was a good man, Aaron. And David is known for his faith. And so we come to the last one, Messiah. And surely Messiah is a picture. Jesus was a picture of meekness, self-control, not speaking up when he was before Pilate and trying to defend himself. He was there for a reason and for a purpose, and he fulfilled that. He was able to be in control of himself. Even when he was arguing with the Pharisees, he was arguing with people that knew what he was talking about, and he knew, and they knew, that he wasn't having a go at them personally. He was having a go at them because they had moved. They put so many fences around the law that you couldn't see the law any longer. And, you know, I've given you the illustration before, and I'm sure you've heard it before. Here's my garden. I've got a fish pond in the garden, and then my grandchildren are coming. So I think, oh, I better put a fence around the fish pond, because I don't want anyone to fall in the fish pond. And we might not know that they could even drown there. So we must put a fence around it. And then you think, yeah, but what happens if a fox comes in the night and breaks that fence down? So I put another fence around the fence, and I think this is what has happened. And this is what Yeshua, what Jesus was saying to the Pharisees. It wasn't like this from the beginning. And Jesus brings us back to the reality of the Word of God. And it's really interesting, isn't it, that here on the eighth day, Simchas Torah, it's a focus on God's word. And Yeshua is the word of God, the word that became flesh, became a human being so that he could dwell among us. Emmanuel, Emmanuel, God with us. So here we have it. So let's come back now and round this up. We're told that we should dwell in the Sukkah. And in Hebrews, chapter 11 and verses 8 to 10. You'll have to excuse me for a minute. I will come immediately back. Right, sorry about that. Oh, I do apologize. I'm back. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 10, maybe you had a chance to look it up. It says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And that's us. We're living strangers in a foreign country. The world is not our home. We used to have Jimmy Reeves' song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." And so, I think that's so true. That's our situation. We're on a journey, we're passing through, we're looking to be in that city where the Lord has said he's providing, he's building homes for us. He's providing, he's going to provide us homes to live in. So we dwell in the sukkah. We dwell in these tents, in these physical tents. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. So there Paul is saying the same thing. We are living, as it were, in a tabernacle. And I thought, okay, well, we are in this place. And then the Bible in Galatians, the emphasis in the book of Galatians is walk in the Spirit. Okay, so it's in the Spirit. In Ephesians, it's walk in Christ. And in Acts chapter 17, when Paul is at Athens and he says, he starts preaching to the philosophers there, and he says, I see you've got a place that is marked where you can worship the unknown God. He said, I'm come to talk to you about this unknown God. And he says, it's in him, the unknown God, that we live and that we move and that we have our being. And so it's all about being in Jesus and Jesus being in us. And that's the picture of being born again. Jesus said, you have to be born again. He says, first of all, to Nicodemus, the Pharisee, a leader who came to him at night and said to him, how can I be born again? I can't go back into my mother's womb. So Jesus says, no, that's natural birth. I'm talking about spiritual birth. In other words, when you came out of your mother's womb, you came into the earthly environment. Now you have to go from the earthly environment into the spiritual environment. So we live in a different atmosphere. You know, it's a bit like swimming. So when you get into the water, you can swim, you can duck your head under, you can swim under the water, hold your breath and so on. But that's only a temporary change of environment, isn't it? Because we can't breathe under there. We can't exist under there. We're not intended to. But now, as believers in Yeshua, we live in this sukkah, in this tabernacle, inside another environment. We live inside a spiritual environment. We belong in heaven, and one day we'll be there. And as Paul says, well, one day this tabernacle that we're living in, it's going to come to its end. We won't need it anymore, because then we'll have a spiritual body and we'll be in the real spiritual environment. We'll be with Jesus, we'll be with the Father. We will know the wonderful presence of the Holy Spirit even more than we do now. And that's what we look forward to. But meanwhile, we're in this place. We're on a journey. And we will eventually, each of us, come to the end of that journey and find that a fresh door is opened. What a wonderful hope and assurance that we have. That there is another environment. We are destined for the world to come. Ha'olam haba, the world to come. Amen. So some thoughts about tabernacles. I hope that some of them have been helpful. And there I must stop.